Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16 says this. Some people brought children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples scolded them. When Jesus noticed this, he was angry and said to them, "Let the children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on each of them, and blessed them.
I have a huge apology to make today. I'm sorry, Pastor Lee. Most of all, I'm sorry to all of you, and sorry for Adam as well, who just read that verse really pointless, really. I forgot I was preaching this week, and I completely forgot to prepare. And actually, it wasn't until Hope Kids this morning that I remembered. So I'm really sorry there won't be a sermon today. But what I thought I would do, because I actually forgot to send the link out for Hope Kids yesterday, that I'll just redo the talk for Hope Kids this morning. So it means we won't have a sermon, but it doesn't matter really, does it? Because the kingdom of heaven is for children too, right? So shall we play a game? I'm just messing with you. I have prepared for today. But I wanted to see what your reaction would be, because I wonder whether you're annoyed, whether if this was true, if you saw through how bad of a liar I am. I wonder whether you would have been annoyed that I was unprepared and that I was meant to be fully prepared and I knew in time that I was preaching today. I wonder whether you're outraged at the fact that the attention was going to shift straight back to the children rather than you, the adult. And I wonder whether some of you may have been even tempted to press the leave button. I hope none of you did that already, because that'd be awful. I hope some of you are still here. But the reason why I say that is because I feel like in this passage today in Mark 10, this is how the disciples were feeling. You see, the context of the passage in Mark is Jesus had just been talking about marriage, about divorce, about adultery. And in Mark, we see the Pharisees ask the question. They ask the question about marriage, trying to test Jesus. And Jesus answers them perfectly well. And we see that in Mark. But in the account of Matthew, we see something different. We see something that we don't see in Mark. And that is that the disciples start probing a little bit more. They're interested. They're intrigued about this subject. And they want to ask a little bit more and find out what Jesus means when he says these things. But then suddenly people come and bring their children to Jesus. And how dare that happen? Jesus was teaching to us. The sermon was meant to be for us. The children can learn later. This is mature talk, not for children. Now, let us read how they responded. But actually, before we do that, before we come to scripture, let me just pray. Let me just pray for us right now. Thank you, Lord, for your passage. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us this morning. Give us knowledge, understanding, wisdom to discern what is of you and what you have to say to us today. I pray, Lord, that anything I say that is not of you would depart from our ears, but anything that is of you, we would soak it in like a sponge, feed on it, and learn from it in the coming week. We pray that you'd be with us now, work in our hearts, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Mark 10, if you have your Bibles with you, in verse 13, we read, people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples were criticizing and disapproving of the people whom we assume parents who are bringing their children to Jesus. I always find it strange because if you read the chapter before, Jesus had just told them not to do this. In chapter 9 of Mark, Jesus had said that the kingdom of heaven is for children, that you should accept them, that we shouldn't get rid of them, we shouldn't do this. But instead, the disciples were doing this right here in this passage. They were doing it. They were rebuking the people for bringing children to him when they'd just been told not to do it. See, I have a question though. Why did they do it? And I think it's out of inconvenience. And that's my point first point today is the disciples' reaction of inconvenience. How many times do we let feelings get the better of us? We know how to do things, and we know we should do certain things, but you know what? If I don't feel like it, I probably won't do it. Let me give you an example. 2 years ago, I was in Bible college, and I'm somebody who I probably said before, who loves street evangelism. And each Saturday, I would go out onto the streets of Grimsby, teaching the word of God, showing the people the love of God, how it can be true for them in their lives. But it was when it was convenient for me. You see, in the midweek, I was printing off an assignment. I was in the classroom building where obviously the classrooms are located. But there's a reception area where we have the printer, and we used to go there to print off our assignments. And I was there that one day, one evening, doing that. And you know what? A delivery man came through the door, and I caught his eye. I was the only one there. And he asked for my signature. He wanted me to sign it. And while I was doing that, while I was signing it, he was like looking around saying, "What is this, a Bible college? What are you doing here? You're a group of nuns or something?" And I laughed it off and said, "Yeah, we're all a group of nuns, and we're just crazy people who study the Bible." And then I gave him back the form that I signed and went back to the printer to do what I was doing, and just left him. That night, I went home crying. I'd missed a perfect opportunity to tell him the gospel. He had literally just asked me, "What is the Bible all about?" And I missed that opportunity. To this day, I regret what I did, but it was because it wasn't convenient for me. I was doing other things. I was busy. It's so easy for us to be led by our feelings, whether that is in evangelism or whether it's in sin. Do you know those days where you're feeling terrible? You're having such a bad day, and you come home from work. The family are all making so much noise, and you know what? You're falling into temptation, and you say to yourself, "I can't be bothered to be faithful enough to overcome that temptation. I'm just going to fall into sin. It's not convenient for me." Or whether it's in our Christian life, maybe that happens. Maybe we fall into temptation and then we realize, "Wait, I haven't read the Bible today. I haven't prayed to God. I haven't done my quiet time, but I can't be bothered. It's not convenient for me today." Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm always reminded when talking about this convenience, reminded in a passage, 1-4 it is, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. It says this: "Solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths." How familiar does that sound? We like to hear what we want to hear. Sometimes the truth can offend us. We don't want to hear that what is true, but we like to hear what we want to hear, what's convenient for us. That expression, we like our ears tickled, those things that make us feel good. But obviously in the start of it, it says be prepared in season and out of season so that doesn't happen. How does that look in our lives? I have a friend of a friend who has a story. He was a young man who was married, who literally just had little children as well. And sadly, she fell ill and she passed away. It was such a hard time. But you know what he said to my friend? He said, "I know how to read the Bible. I'm glad I know how to pray. I'm glad I know who my God is." See, he was prepared in season and out of season. When his wife was alive and well, he was reading the Bible. He was praying to God. He was growing closer to God each and every day. So when bad times struck, he was ready. He was prepared in season and out of season. We mustn't let inconvenience guide us, lead us. Let our feelings be what makes us react. But rather, truth, which actually brings me to my second point. If we turn back to Mark chapter 10, And we read Jesus' response in verse 14. It says this: when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He was indignant. He was so annoyed at the disciples that so much so he called them out. He reversed the rebuke that was against the people who brought the children, and he reversed it to go to the disciples. They were in the wrong. Jesus saw the reaction of the disciples, how they reacted in inconvenience, and he reacted in truth. He responded to that injustice. Where do our reactions come from? Do we react from truth? Or are we feelings-based, like I said before? Are we so much in truth, in the Word, in Jesus, who is truth, that when situations happen, that's how we can react? Within the work life, within family life, within friend life, when circumstances arise, how do we react? Is it in truth or is it by convenience? I love reaffirming stories. You know, when the Bible proves the Bible, and I'm reminded it in Galatians 2, we have a story that Paul tells about Peter. You see, they just decided, all of them together, the church, that Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, that Jew or Gentile, they are one, united, if they're in Christ. But there's this story that Peter, he was fellowshipping, he was eating and drinking and sitting with the Gentiles. But when a group of Jews came, he separated himself. He went against what was true and was led by his feelings. You know what, Paul, he was so much grounded in truth that's how he responded. He publicly called out Peter for what he was doing. He was grounded in truth that is where his response came from, when he sees injustice, when he sees wrongdoing. Are we grounded in truth? Are we people who are grounded in truth that is where our response comes from? When we see injustice, when we see wrongdoers, when we see blasphemy, are we rooted in truth to know how to respond? And I'm not talking about being judgmental. I was talking to Pastor Lee about this before, this term Bible bashers that we're known for. As soon as an issue comes up, you're talking about abortion, bang! You're talking about sex before marriage, bang! We just bang it. We just do truth, but not love. And there's an amazing quote from Oswald Sanders that says, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. And that's amazing, that we need to respond in truth, but also in love. And that actually brings me on to my third point as well. Because we might not be driven from our feelings, and we might well be rooted in truth, but without that humility, without that love, without that coming into the kingdom of God, what good is it? And we see that in response in Jesus' words in verse 14 and 15. It says, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." We see humility as being vital, don't we, as becoming a Christian, but also as living as a Christian too. Obviously, being a youth worker, I have the privilege of working with the children and young people here at Hope. My job is to teach them, to encourage them, to disciple them. But, you know, through it all, they teach me more than I could probably ever teach them. Seeing their humble dependence on others and their receptivity of listening to every word I say, their acceptance of themselves and their position in life. Children live by faith, don't they? Trusting others for their care, knowing that they're helpless, that they need help from others in a lot of things. But we also look at children, don't we? And we think, how come we come to the kingdom of God? How can we live for God as they do? Some of the things, they're absolutely stupid. Some of the things they do, they're silly. Like, I look at my own life. I wasn't a perfect child. Maybe some of you thought I was, but I wasn't. See, I'm constantly reminded by my parents of what happened in nursery. I was about 4 or 5, and the nursery staff invited my parents to come for a meeting. I was this close to being suspended and put on anger management in nursery. They said to my parents, we're very sorry to tell you, but Aaron this morning ran into the girls' toilet and slapped a little young girl in the face. I did that as a kid. Is that how we're meant to come to the kingdom of God? Acting like that? No. We're not to be childish, but to be childlike. Just as a child trusts in everything I say, in their dependence, in their humility, in their helplessness, do we do the same? And their receptivity as well, listening on and holding on to every word of God in the Bible. Do we depend on God, or is it inconvenient for us only when I want to, only when I feel like it? But you know what? There's some things in here, in this Bible, that, you know what, I don't really agree with. So everything else, yeah, but in that topic, no. Or is it, the Bible says to do these things, but that's not really where my gifting lies. It's not really my style. So I won't in that area. Are we coming to God in a childlike way? In humility, in acceptance, in complete dependence and helplessness, in faith and trust, knowing every single word in here is truth, to be lived out in every part of our life. That's living like a Christian in a childlike way. So how do we become a Christian in a childlike way? The best example I could think of is when we're threatened, when we're in a life-threatening situation, whether that's drowning, whether that's falling from a height, some kind of life-threatening situation. What is our natural human response? It's to do something to save ourselves, right? Like a trapped rat trying to get out, we need to do something to be able to save ourselves. And the same happens with the kingdom of God. We feel like we need to be doing something. We need to do something to save ourselves. That's why the world has made the system of the good outweighing the bad. But it's not true. We can't save ourselves. Just as how a child knows that they can't do things themselves, they depend on their parents to provide for them, how to feed them, to save them from what the world brings, that they know not how to do it. So they depend on their parents to do it, to save them. And we can't save ourselves. We have to come to that conclusion and resist the temptation to think that we can. And have a childlike faith, knowing that the Creator God who can save us will save us. But even if you are a Christian, sometimes it's good for us, isn't it, to have that reminder, to know that we can't do it ourselves, that we need to depend on God in all things in life. Sometimes we rely so much on our works that we think that's what makes us a Christian. Do you know what I mean? Where we hold on to that verse in James where it says faith without works is dead. So therefore, doing as many works as we can means that we're a Christian. But that's not truth. Faith without works. Works is the fruit of our faith, not the other way around. So it's good to be reminded of that. Let me read those words again. Truly, I tell you, verse 15, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So don't let inconvenience rule you. Let truth be the root of our actions. We're surrounded in a childlike way, in humility and dependence upon God. Now, as a bonus point, just to talk about children as well. Mark uses the word, the Greek word, which means children. Luke uses the Greek word that means babies. So it tended it seemed to be a group of varied ages there. And the parents believed in Jesus so much that they wanted their child to be touched by Jesus, to be prayed for. Now, do we desire that in our church? Do we desire our children to be touched, as Emma put it this morning, to be encountered with Jesus? Do we pray for that each and every day for our children and young people here in our church? But even more than that, I was talking about their receptivity, that the fact that they hold on to every word we say. How important must our speech and our actions towards them? Even if it is in rejection, they see right through it. And I would argue that's why Jesus was so annoyed at the disciples, because they rejected the children. But if we want our children growing up knowing who God is and his love, we must tell them each and every time that we get the opportunity. I might not have the right to say this, but I feel like that could be a reason why there's not as many people in the church today. Because we've oversimplified the Bible and let inconvenience rule us by saying, what's the easiest thing to teach them? What tickles their ears and keeps their attention? But we need to tell them in truth, but also in love, in humility, in that childlike way, what is truth. We must be guided by that truth. There's a story of an evangelist called Louis Palau. Is that his name? I think you guys know of him, don't you? He's an evangelist. He was in a crusade in Bolivia, and he had an opportunity to go and share with officials there. Now, he was in a press conference, and during that press conference, a team member allowed a girl to walk in. And this girl, this young girl, had watched him on TV, and she really liked him. So he was a bit dismissive. He was a bit irritated at the fact that she was coming in. So what he did is he signed a book for her and said, bless you, sweetheart, and then let her go on the way. But as that was happening, she turned around to him and said, Mr. Palau, I want to accept Jesus in my life. You know what? He was shocked, but he took the time. He dismissed the media and spent time with this little girl and prayed for her and led her to the Lord. And that same day, he led the Bolivian president to the Lord as well. But both were equally as important to him. And that's the thing. We should value children just as much as we value the adults coming into the kingdom. I was on Hope Kids this morning, and I'm teaching there just as much as importance there as I am here today. Let us not respond out of inconvenience. Let us live in truth, in absolute dependence, like a child. I know I want my life to look like that, but the question is, do you? Amen. I'm going to pray for us now, and then we're going to sing. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts, stir us up to know what is in our life that we make inconvenient for us. I pray, Lord, that we would be, as what 2 Timothy said, be prepared in season and out of season, and be rooted so much in truth that that is how we respond. But I pray, Lord, that it would be in love, in humility, in dependence on you in a childlike way. Lead and guide our hearts in the right way, Lord, that we may not be guided by our feelings. And let us accept these children into our church. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
As we prepare for communion of coming to the Lord's table, we're going to sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I Find a Place to Stand. And it talks about our unworthiness, you know, and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am, for hands that should discard me, hold wounds which tell me come. The Lord invites us, knowing everything that we've done this week. He invites us, each one of us, a home, a here, to come to his table. So let's sing or listen to this lovely song. Stand, and one.
Beautiful song. It's so fitting to lead us into this time where we share bread and wine in our homes and here as a sign of our unity and as we remember what Jesus told us to do. My Anglican friends at this point would say, the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. And certainly for us here in the building, that's so true. And our hope and prayer is for you at home, that it's true for you too. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. So let's take a moment to be still and to pray as we come to communion this morning. In the silence, maybe offer before God anything that you know you've done wrong, things that you have done or things that you should have done and you didn't. And know his loving arms and forgiveness with you. We have come to seek you, O God. Just as we are, we come. And we have come to be sought by you, O God. Just as we are, we come. Create a clean heart within us so that it may become your chosen shelter and the place of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that the journey from death to life is ours through Jesus Christ, by the strength, power, and mercy of his divine love. And wherever our paths may have taken us this week, we thank you that today is a new day in your eyes. And so may we live as children of light. Father God, we give you all praise for your Son Jesus, who lived and died for love of us. And after rising from the dead, yet more wonderfully, he met with his disciples. He walked with them, taught them, shared supper with them, ascended into heaven, and through the power of the Holy Spirit is here with us now. And we praise you and we thank you that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then taking the cup of wine, he said, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So as we remember his death on the cross, his sacrifice made once for all to save us, we rejoice in his living presence among us. So Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us here and at home, that these simple gifts of bread and wine may be to us the signs of the body and blood of Jesus, who gave everything for us. And as we eat this bread and drink this wine, unite us again with Christ and with all God's people. Through the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're hungry, eat from the bread of life. And if you are thirsty, drink from the fount of life. And as our time together this morning draws to a close, let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for this bread and wine. A reminder of the body and blood of your Son, Jesus, given for us. This morning, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon your church, that we may grow in faith, hope, and love, that we may come to you as children, dearly beloved and welcomed by you. Inspire us into service, not out of inconvenience. Ignite us to action. Instill us with holiness, that all people may be drawn into your embrace and rejoice as citizens of your kingdom through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. The kingdom of God is justice and peace. So let us pursue the things that make for peace. Where lies abound, you call us, Lord, to speak truth. May we be speakers of truth. Where greed takes all, you call us to act justly. Where violence consumes, you call us to live peacefully. Where death mocks us, you call us to live in Christ. So, Lord, we set aside our wisdom, our will, and our words here at this table. We empty our hearts and we bring nothing in our hands. And we yearn for the healing, the holding, the accepting, the forgiving which Christ alone can offer. And so, Father, as we go into the week ahead, may you fill us with your joy, with your love, with your truth, with your peace, and with your grace. And in all we do, may we offer that to those we meet. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's been good to gather together at home and online as God's people today. Thank you, Emma, Sue, Aaron, Becky, all who've taken part this morning for our time together. And as we go, may the peace of God that passes all understandings guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.